I'm going to read from the Christian Standard Bible. We had mentioned this last week. We're looking at two translations, the elders and myself, and we are going to choose between these two translations. One is the English Standard Version, and most of the Philippians series, we've been looking at that version. So you've had your, hopefully, good taste of the English Standard Version. And today and last week as well, when Pastor Dick preached, we're going to use the Christian Standard Bible, and so you'll have a little bit of taste of that, okay? And if you guys have any questions or any concerns, feel free to contact an elder or myself, and we'd love to talk with you about both of these translations and the process that we are a part of right now as we move towards getting Bibles in this room, okay? Let me change gears a little bit. I want to tell you about a missionary named John Patton. John Patton was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, which is in the South Pacific, about 100 years ago. And he and his wife were called to this island. Here's an island that's full of violent cannibals. In fact, the first two missionaries that arrived on this island to take the gospel there, they were literally eaten by these cannibals. Okay, and so John Patton and his wife, she was 26 years old, and their young son, they traveled after, you know, giving themselves to prayer, after training, after counting the cost, literally their lives, counting the cost, they get on a ship, and they get to Vanuatu, this island. And then quite suddenly, a few weeks in, John Patton's young wife and his infant son of 6 weeks, they die. Before the boxes were unpacked, he lost his family. Now, what do you do with that if you're John Patton? What do you do with that? How do you respond to that? I mean, your temptation, my temptation, is to get on the next ship and go back home, right? That's what we want to do. Well, John Patton stayed on that island. He found it in his heart somehow to love these cannibals, share the gospel, and God used him. So my question as I hear a story like this is, how? How in the world did this man stay on this island and commit to the ministry of the gospel? How did he survive the greatest storm of his life as he was on the cusp of this missionary endeavor on this particular island? How did he manage to stay? Well, the answer is Christian contentment. The answer is that he found it in his heart. He found it in his heart to be content in Jesus. And what many of us struggle with today, many of you maybe, I certainly struggle with this, is to remain content in Jesus no matter the circumstances. That's not easy to do, right? We find the lack of contentment all around us in this culture. People that are switching jobs, people that are switching locations, people that are literally switching faces, right? People who are unhappy with their marriages, people who are unhappy with their popularity, people who are unhappy with their pay level at their jobs. And so they force things, they change their circumstances around so that, well, they'll get happy. So how are you doing today? Lots of stories represented in this room, right? And some of your stories are stories of unhappiness, stories of discouragement, stories of anguish and pain and confusion. And if we heard your stories, we'd be quick to agree. Yeah, if I sat in your shoes, if I had those particular circumstances, man, I would find it extremely difficult to stay content in Jesus. How do you do it? How are you supposed to stay content? Well, let's read this passage, Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10. And what we're going to see today is the secret of contentment. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know both how to make do with a little and I know how to make do with a lot. In all circumstances, I have learned the secrets of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship. And you, Philippians, know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my needs several times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your accounts. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, we ask you to teach us. We ask you to open up our eyes, not only to understand these things, but we know that what we're attempting is not just an intellectual exercise, it's very much a spiritual exercise. And therefore, the Spirit of God must come and do a work in our hearts. So, Spirit, we ask you to come and help us to see the beauty of this passage. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it to our lives. Give us humble hearts as we consider this passage. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Up to this point, Paul's message has been to rejoice and to stand firm. This church has been going through some tough stuff. They've had internal struggles. They've been discouraged. They've been under pressure. They've had external struggles. They've had these false teachers come in and try to dilute and change up the gospel. And so Paul says, stand firm, rejoice in the Lord, hold on to Christ. And here in these last few kind of closing comments, he begins to thank this church for their gift. So this church in Philippi, they send Epaphroditus, who's one of their own, and send him to Rome. And Paul is under house arrest, remember? And he's awaiting trial. And so he receives this monetary gift, and he sends Epaphroditus back with this letter. What Paul's trying to do is thank them. Now, I want you to notice verse 12. What does Paul say? He says, I have learned the secret of contentment in all circumstances. There it is. Wow. Paul has learned the secret to being content in every circumstance that life would present him. That's nuts, right? That's nuts. But it's crazier when you consider his full story. As you examine 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it kind of documents more of his story. If you looked at that chapter, you'll notice Paul was whipped 5 times. Paul was beaten 3 times. He was stoned. He was left for death. He was shipwrecked 4 times, at least 4 times. And one of those occasions on the Mediterranean Sea, he was floating on a piece of wood for an entire day. This is Paul's life. Every city that he went to, imagine this, every city that he went to preach the gospel, he found opposition. There were days, there were weeks where he was hungry. There were days, there were weeks where he was thirsty. He was at one point left naked. This is Paul's life. So Paul is well qualified to teach us about what it means to be content because he's been through it all. Here's my heart for you today, Faith Church, as I bring you this word. I want you to lay aside the weight of discontentment. Because this is a heavy burden to bear. I want you to realize that you're not supposed to live discontent lives. That's beneath you. Don't settle for it. Some of you in this room may not be a Christian. And you've come in here and you're exploring the Christian faith and you're wondering, hey, why, Pastor, should I even listen to you right now? Maybe I should take a nap. I want to answer that question. Why should you listen to me? If you're not a Christian, here's part of the answer. Because if you look deep down into your soul right now, I would imagine that you will see a restlessness, you will see a heartache, you will see a troubled spirit. If you're very honest with yourself, if you're brutally honest with yourself, and God wants to teach you this morning the secret to sustainable contentment, you're not going to find it anywhere outside the pages of this book. Now, here's the main point of this sermon. I'll give it to you right now, and then we'll move through this passage. The main point is this. As you learn that Christ is enough, As you learn that Christ is really enough, your life will radically change. We can flip that statement around. If you don't learn that Jesus is truly enough for your life, he's sufficient for all of your needs, if you don't admit that, if you don't confess that, if you don't grab onto Christ, your life is going to not only not change, but it's going to go downwards. So, I've got 2 points for you. Here's the first point, the secret of contentment. We see that in verses 10 through 14. The second point is found in verses 15 through 20. We see the impact of contentment. So first, the secret of contentment, and then the impact of contentment. I'm going to spend the most amount of time on the first point. So let's jump in, shall we? The secret of contentment, starting in verse 10. Notice what happens in verse 10. Paul begins by rejoicing because the Philippian church has renewed their concern for Paul. They've helped him monetarily in the past. They've obviously invested in their relationship, in their partnership through prayer. And now, finally, they've got the chance to do it again. And so Paul is excited. He's rejoicing over that truth. But do you see the first thing Paul says about contentment? It's in verse 11. Look at verse 11. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. You've got to learn contentment. You got to learn it. It doesn't come on like a light switch. It's more like a dimmer switch. It slowly enters your life. Sometimes we think it's like a light switch, right? You know, it might be easy to think that Paul should be the most content person on this planet. Why do I say that? Well, all of the cool stuff that happened to Paul, all the amazing stuff that happened to Paul. After all, he's the guy who encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, right? He heard the voice of Jesus call to him. He was dramatically converted to Christianity. If anybody should be content, it should be Paul, right? But he's got to learn it. Paul has to learn contentment. So therefore, we, of course, must as well. We've got to learn this. And learning means it happens over time. In fact, the word learn is the same word for disciple. So we are discipled into contentment. It's hard work. It happens through hard lessons. It happens over time. It happens when God gives us a lollipop and we're staring at it. And we're like, wow, that's a nice new job. Oh, that's a nice new girlfriend I have. This is wonderful. And then all of a sudden, God pulls that lollipop out of her hands and we're like, what? Why did this happen, right? What's going on? Interesting. Well, there's something else I want you to see. Notice Paul says he's learned this contentment in all circumstances, in every circumstance, in whatever circumstance. Notice you see that in verse 11. You see that in other verses in this section as well. He says, with a little, with a lot, whether I'm well-fed, whether I'm hungry, there's no exceptions to this implied commandment to be content. No exceptions. Well, that's pretty hard to swallow. There's folks here in this church who are unemployed. There's folks here in this church who are single and desperately want to be married. There's folks here in this church who are preparing to say goodbye to loved ones. And God's saying to us this morning, it doesn't matter the circumstance, there is a way to stay content. Somehow. And not just in the bad circumstances, but in the good circumstances. This is interesting, right? Why would Paul want to talk about contentment in the good circumstances of life? Aren't we just happy when good things happen? Shouldn't we just talk about the bad stuff? That's when I really need help, right? Why do we need to be content in good circumstances? Well, sometimes good circumstances actually distract us, right? They make us proud. They make us feel like, oh, I'm all set. I'm good to go. I don't need God, right? But you live your life long enough and you begin to realize the good stuff's not going to last. This is not going to last. It's not how this universe operates on this side of heaven. Why? Because sin has marked our existence. It says it has tainted and twisted this world, and so the money will eventually run out. And our cars break down. Sometimes our marriages crumble, right? These things happen. You get fired from your job. You lose your girlfriend. There's a negative moral inertia that we are fighting against that exists because we live in a sin-tainted, sin-warped world. So what do we do? Well, there's lots of human strategies as we're trying to think about, okay, how do I stay content in all of these different circumstances? Lots of human strategies. Well, Paul, in the first century, he was fighting a particular strategy that was introduced by the Stoic philosophers. And I'm going to call it the Vulcan philosophy. The Vulcan, Star Trek, the Vulcan philosophy, okay? This is what the Stoic philosophers believed and what they were teaching in the midst of what Paul is trying to do here. They were teaching that the only way to be content was to exercise reason over your emotions, to stay emotionally detached, right? So you need to become like Spock. Yeah, don't be like Bones McCoy, who's the passionate doctor, right? And then you've got on the other end of the spectrum, you've got the Vulcan, you've got Spock, and Captain Kirk, he's listening to both of these two people, and he's giving, you know, they're giving him advice. And the Stoic philosophers are saying, be like Spock. Interesting, right? So there's lots of human strategies. This is certainly one of them that we experience, and sometimes we try to apply this strategy, but there's others too. Distract yourself. If you're not content, distract yourself. Escape. Escape out of your circumstances. Busy yourself. Distract yourself with a flurry of activities. Something we do, right? Maybe give yourself escape with a substance, whether it's alcohol or drugs or something else. Another strategy we do is we compare ourselves. Okay, maybe I don't have this in my life, and that makes me feel kind of bad. But you know what? It could be worse. I could be like them. That's one way we try to boost our esteem, right? Another way is we change our circumstances. In other words, we force the issue. We get in there, and we start to really manipulate people and situations, and all of a sudden we feel better. And then another strategy that we often use is we resign ourselves. We give up. We give up to apathy, right? It's what the writer to Ecclesiastes said. Life is vanity. All of life is meaningless. So why bother? And Paul says, in relative comparison to all of those strategies, Paul says, I've learned something way beyond. I've learned something better. What does he learn? What's the secret? Look at verse 13. I am able to do all things through him, that's Jesus, through Jesus who strengthens me. So what's the secret of contentment? It's Jesus. Seems like Jesus is the answer to a lot of these questions in the Bible, right? You hear sermons and you're like, man, Jesus keeps, he continually is the answer. Well, that's not a surprise. It shouldn't be a surprise to you. Jesus is the answer to our problem with discontentment. And so Paul is calling us to, and God is calling us to this morning, find our joy, find our satisfaction in Christ alone, in him alone. If you're not satisfied in Christ, your life will eventually become a mess. I guarantee you that's true, because you're going to move from thing to thing. You're going to move from job to job. You're going to move from relationship to relationship. You're going to move from big, epic life moment to another big, epic life moment. And you're not going to get your fill. But here is the surprise of Christian contentment. Christ never changes. And you can have him. And therefore, you can be content. That is the logic of this passage. But of course, wouldn't it be nice if we believe that, right? That's the struggle. Do we believe this? When I was a 15-year-old boy... I walked into youth group, and you have to imagine me. I have pimples all over my face. I'm likely carrying a clarinet case in one hand and some choir music in the other hand. So I was not attracted to the opposite sex, just to be clear. And then I saw this poster, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, with some athlete on the front. And it was an inspiring poster, right? I mean, wow, I can do all things. And then I look over and I see an attractive young lady named Sarah. And I thought, okay, Jesus is going to give me strength to date Sarah. This is going to be great. Maybe you've seen these posters on walls or in locker rooms, or maybe they're in your house, right? On the front of a Thomas Kincaid painting or whatever. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And maybe it gives you the impression that you can win the game. You can get the girl. You can land the job through Christ who strengthens you. No. You got to read this verse in context. That's not what Paul's saying. You know what he's saying? You can lose the job. You can lose the girl. You can lose your family. You can lose your health. You can lose it all through Christ who strengthens you. Isn't that crazy? But it's true. So we can paraphrase this verse like this. I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. Every circumstance that God may introduce in your life, whether that's good, bad, or ugly, He has ordained it for your good, and you can endure because you've got Jesus. He's going to give you grace to get through those moments. Now, why do I say that? Well, it comes down to this extremely crucial foundational truth. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. He is sufficient to pay the penalty for your sin because He died on a cross and He took that upon Himself. He is sufficient for your spiritual progress in life, for your spiritual growth, because He rose again after 3 days of being in the grave, and that promises new life. He is sufficient for your every need, every day. Listen, His commitment to you will never waver. His watchfulness over you will never waver. His love for you will never waver. So the question for us this morning as we come to this passage, we read verses 10 through 14. The question is very simple. Is Christ enough for you? And if Jesus is not enough for you, what do you have that you truly have? Listen, friends, there's a huge war going on right now on the turf of your heart. On one side is your own will, and on the other side is God's will. And there's a battle going on every single day. When we get our lives turned upside down, especially, we feel this tension in our hearts, right? You think Paul liked shipwrecks? You think John Patton liked the fact that his wife and his child were gone? Of course not. And so they had to battle inside. Oh, man, they had to battle. And they hated those circumstances. Of course they did. But could they trust that even in those circumstances that Jesus is truly enough? Because here's the deal, friends. We want what we want, right? We think we know what's best. We think that sucker in our hands that God gave us, we think that's the best thing ever. We believe it. We trust it. And then all of a sudden, He pulls it out of our hands. What do? We grow bitter. We become resentful. Now, the interesting thing here is the opposite is also true. You know, it's fascinating to think about this. When really good stuff happens, we land the job. We, you know, get the girl. We get our dreams given to us, handed to us. Now, all of a sudden, we have to deal with our pride, right? We have to deal with our pride, but also our lust for more. Wasn't it Henry Rockefeller who was once asked, how much money does it take for a man to be happy? Do you remember his answer? Just a little more. Isn't that the story of the human heart? Just a little more. Just a little more money. Just a little bit more prestige. Just a little better life. Just a little better marriage. Just a little more. This is our culture's view of contentment. Hey, I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm all set. But if I'm not, I can do better. I can find better. I can be better. But biblical contentment, as we see here in Paul's words, it tells us that you can't do better than Jesus. You can't. And so, folks, we need to be discipled into this reality, and it takes work. It takes us focusing. It takes good self-awareness. It takes us examining our hearts, and it takes us preaching the truth to ourselves, right? And here's the problem. We've got gospel amnesia. We forget so quickly what God has done for us through Jesus, don't we? Right? And we focus on a host of other things. So what do you do? If you're trying to be content, if you're having trouble being content, I want you to try this. I want you to make two lists. Try this afternoon or perhaps tomorrow. Make a list of everything good you have that you don't deserve because of Jesus. And then make a list of everything awful you deserve that you're not going to have because of Jesus. Make those two lists. Read those lists. Meditate upon those lists. And you will have a taste of the mercies of God through Jesus. And maybe you will overcome some of your gospel amnesia. Listen to Patton's words. This is just moments after the funeral for his wife and his child. "The ever-merciful Lord sustained me to lay the precious dust of my loved ones in the same grave. If not for Jesus, if not for fellowship that he has given me every day, I would have gone mad. I would have died beside that lonely grave. But Christ is my treasure." What would your life look like if Christ was your treasure? And this brings us to our second point, the impact of contentment, looking at verses 15 through 20. Now here's the deal. When Jesus becomes your treasure, when you find your contentment in Christ, when Jesus is truly enough in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, your life will change. I guarantee it. You will be a different person. You will be the person that God wants you to be. And I want to show you, I want to point out what's happening in Paul's mindset and perspective as we look at these verses. One pastor helped me to see this, and I want to help you to see this as well. And here's what we see in these verses. How Christian contentment changed Paul's life and mindset. That's what we see here. Let me show you. Verses 15 and 16. When you're content, you're going to start to notice what others do for you. Let me read these verses. "And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone." So Paul is talking about this gospel partnership, and we talked about this in chapter 1, this gospel partnership that he is enjoying with this church. You see the word partnering even in verse 14. And then what we see in 15 is kind of that picture of partnership getting fleshed out. They've shared with Paul in the matter of giving and receiving. And so this healthy partnership that this church and Paul had involved giving and receiving. It's marked by both of those things. Healthy relationships, healthy partnerships are marked by both giving and receiving. And some of us are better at one or the other, right? That's kind of obvious. Those of us who are just takers, we just receive and receive and receive, it's clear that we're not content in Christ, right? Because we're looking to stay content based off of a horizontal connection. But the opposite is true as well. If you're giving, 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 and you're like, no, I don't want you to give to me. The likelihood is that attitude stems from pride and, frankly, an attitude of discontent in Christ. If you are truly content in Christ, you welcome mercy from others to yourself, and you are freely giving of yourself to others. Both of those two realities happen together in a person who is content in Christ. Now look at verses 17 and 18. He not only notices what others are doing for him, you know, the church is doing for him, but he's noticing what others, this church, is doing for God. Look at verse 17. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account." So he's saying, listen, when you serve me, when you give to me, you're actually storing up treasures in heaven. It's blessing you and your future. Now look at verse 18. "But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." So Paul's like, hey, you guys don't have a lot. You guys are a poor, destitute church, and yet you're giving to me. Out of your poverty, you're still being generous towards me, and so I want to thank you, church. But he also says, this is verse 18, he says, listen, God loves your gift. God loves your gift. God is happy with your gift. I want to just pause here and say a word to you, Faith Church. Because as I read these verses 15 through 18, I'm reminded of you guys and what has happened in the last 2 months. November 5th, a couple of our elders got up front and they described to you our financial situation and asked for your generosity, and you responded. And so I just want to say a word of thank you on behalf of not only myself but our elders. Thank you. Thank you for being generous. Thank you for investing in the ministry of the gospel through this church. Thank you. And here's the other thing I want to tell you. Your gift, your generosity is a fragrant offering. This is verse 18. A fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, and it's pleasing to God. I not only want to thank you, I want to point out that God is pleased with your generosity. So thank you, church. Thank you for doing that. I want you to notice in these verses Paul's heart of encouragement. That's what he's doing here. He's encouraging the Philippian church. He's pointing out grace, right? He's pointing out mercy through them. It's pretty cool. And this is what happens when we're content. We have the ability, when we're content, to get outside ourselves and to see other people. All of a sudden, you begin to spy out mercy everywhere. Wow, look at what God's doing over there. Look at what God's doing over here. Look at what God's doing in my family. Look at what God's doing in my spouse. It's a beautiful thing. Because you're happy in Christ, right? So you can turn your attention outwards. And you'll start to notice something else as well. Not only what others are doing for you, not only what others are doing for God, but what God does for everyone. Look at verse 19. And my God, Paul is convinced, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. It's pretty cool. This is what contentment does in us. We not only see what God's doing through others, we see what God's doing for others, right? God is supplying every need of yours. Ultimately, it's not the Philippian church who is blessing and providing for Paul. Ultimately, it's God. It's God himself. He's supplying all of it. He's behind all of it. And Paul takes great delight in that reality. This is what contentment does in us. You know, I'm convinced that one of the most important ways Christians are called to love is simply to point out mercy. It's all around us. It's everywhere. And sometimes we have the blinders on and we can't see it. And so we need each other to point out mercy in our lives, don't we? We need people to say, hey, look what God is doing through you. Look at how he's using you. Look at the cool things he's doing in your life. How he's using you to make disciples and to expand the kingdom of God. But we also need people to point out the mercy of God for us. Look at what God's doing for you. Look at his amazing love for you. Look at how he's committed to you. He's not going to give up on you. He can handle your immaturity. In fact, he loves to work with people that are on their way and yet are humble and recognizing their own immaturities. We need people to remind us of this stuff, right? That's what Paul does here. This is what contentment does to us. It's what contentment did to Paul, and it's what contentment does to us as well. It prepares us for deeper ministry. But what happens, friends, what happens when discontent rules our hearts? There's two tombstones that are in London, England. This is a real story. It's real life. One tombstone says, she died for lack of many things. The other tombstone says, he died trying to give them to her. Well, I don't want to see anybody nudging anybody else. This is what discontentment does. It impacts everybody else around us. Because when you don't see the grace of God in your own life, when you don't have the ability to see the grace of God in other people's lives, what do? You turn inwards, right? You become restless, you become self-absorbed, you become self-critical, and sometimes in your relationships you become bitter and hypersensitive. This is what happens. Friends, you may be wondering, man, why aren't my relationships working right now? You know, why is he pushing me away? Why is she so standoffish? Maybe it's because you're not content in Christ. Or they're not content in Christ, right? And so you're expecting from each other what only God can provide each of you. Friends, don't look horizontally for what can only be found vertically. If you go there, you will get lost And you will fall into things that you don't want to. Here's what I'm getting at. Contentment creates an environment where ministry and healthy relationships can thrive, right? The opposite is true as well. Discontentment creates a toxic environment where ministry and healthy relationships will be suffocated and stifled. And why do I say that? Because in that situation, everybody's out for themselves. Now, I can hear you saying, God, when I want to be content in Christ, I want it. I want it. What do I do? Well, contentment in Christ begins with your fellowship with Jesus. It begins with your daily communion with God. And that means it begins with this book right here. This is where your fellowship with Jesus and your contentment in Christ starts. Listen, if you give yourself to just a superficial understanding and a superficial reading of this book every day, every week, don't be surprised that your living relationship with Jesus is also superficial. If you give yourself to a passionate study of this book, a regular devotional study of this book, and you go deep with this book, you will see over time that your heart is happy in Christ. So how do you approach this book? This is where contentment in Christ begins. How do you approach this book? Do you approach this book out of obligation? Do you approach this book because, well, it's a textbook full of rules and I got to learn some rules? Do you approach this book as a book of wise quotes? As a self-help guide? It's so much more than that. What if you approach your Bible reading, daily Bible reading, as if the living Christ actually wants to meet with you and speak to you every day? He's got a word for you. He's a word of encouragement for you, and it's in this book. And it's through His Spirit. But if you avoid this book, you're avoiding joy in Christ. That's what we're after when we read this book. A living relationship. Not just stockpiling more truths and placing them in our theological grids. It's a good start. We want to be theologically informed and sophisticated Christians. Absolutely. But that's not the end game. That's not the goal with this book. The goal is contentment and joy in Christ. That's why Paul read the Old Testament when he was alive. Because he wanted to be joyful in his God. So we read this book because we want to learn about the greatest being in the universe who happens to leverage his eternal existence for you every single day. What if you approach the Bible? What if I approach the Bible with that sort of expectation? Would we perhaps find ourselves more content in Christ? Listen, some of the sweetest times of communion with Jesus for me have been when God has pulled the lollipop out of my hand. And I find myself totally shipwrecked. And there I am, I'm floating on some water, my future is uncertain, and I don't know what to do. And in those moments, I not only see the pain, I not only see the mess of my sin or other people's sin, I experience something else too. Because in the kindness of God, in those moments, as I open up this book and as I plead with God for mercy, Christ shows up. Christ draws near to me. Christ gives me more of Himself. And He shows me that that lollipop that I was clinging to, it's not that special. And every time He's pulled that sucker from me, it's to prepare me for a season of deeper, more profound, more meaningful ministry. What if He's doing that in you? What if He's doing that in you? Maybe you've lost something, dear. Maybe you had to give up on a dream. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you've lost your career and you're wondering, what next? Where do I go from here? And what if the pain that you're going through is because He is discipling you, God is discipling you into contentment? Maybe He's taking you to a new spiritual level. Maybe He wants all of your heart, not just some of it. Maybe He wants you all in for Jesus. And this is the only way. And so he's orchestrating circumstances and relationships, and He's pulling things out of your hands so that you will know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is enough. What if He's doing that in your life right now? And I would wager that God is also preparing you for a new, profound, ministry as well. A new season where you can really give yourself away. What if God was doing that in you? Something very dear was taken away from John Patton. I imagine that he endured much pain. He felt much confusion. He had a strong urge to pack those bags or grab those bags, jump on a ship, and leave. But he stayed. And things didn't get better. In fact, they got worse because those cannibals, they chased him around the island. They threatened his life. They tormented him for almost 2 decades. But he stayed. He was wifeless. He was childless. And somehow he found the capacity to love. Somehow he found the capacity to give himself away and to share the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. You know what happened to that island? The island of Vanuatu. The entire island turned to Christ. Think about that. Today, about 93% of the island's population identify themselves as Christians. What was John Patton's secret? In his own words, "Without that abiding presence of my dear Lord and Savior, nothing else in all the world could have preserved me from losing my mind." Jesus' words, "I love. I am with you always, even to the end of this world." Those words became so real to me. I felt his supporting presence always, always. Friends, Christ was enough for John Patton. He was certainly enough for Paul. Whatever circumstances you are going through, Christ is enough. Sufficient. So be satisfied in him alone. Grab onto him. Cling to him. He will not disappoint you. And maybe God will use you in ways that you have never dreamed. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, which is true, which is beautiful, which is robust, which touches our hearts, which ignites our minds, which pushes us and pulls us, and certainly comforts us too. And I pray, Father, that as this meal has been laid before all of us, and this call to contentment has been laid before all of us, I pray that we would grab onto Christ. Help me, Father. Help my family, Father. Help this church family, Father. Grab onto Christ. Cling to Christ. And know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is enough. We pray in his name. Amen.